Hi, I'm Dan Dietrich, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Wayland, Missouri. This past Tuesday, February the 15th, I celebrated 41 years of preaching the gospel. Most of those 41 years, I've spent pastoring old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches. One of the most challenging tasks that a pastor has is getting his people to love one another and to have a oneness of mind. Paul had the same problem as he wrote to the church at Philippi. Now, Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote the epistle to the Philippians, but evidently he had heard that there had been some squabbles taking place there at the church at Philippi because he addressed them in this letter. Now, the church of Philippi was one of the more commendable churches, but no matter how good a church is, there will always be difficulty getting folks to see eye to eye and dwell in Christian harmony. Overall, Paul commended the church at Philippi, but in chapter 2 he appealed for unity. Listen to his words beginning chapter 2. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In chapter 4, he addressed two ladies who in particular had been in a heated disagreement. He said, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. It must have been some spat for Paul to hear of this rhubarb all the way in Rome. And how embarrassed these ladies must have been to have been singled out by Paul concerning their disorderly behavior and their unchristlike attitudes, especially when he had so many problems of his own. So you tell me, how would you go about getting the folks at Philippi to get along, to see eye to eye, to have Christian harmony? Well, I'm going to tell you what Paul told them. We see those immortal words in chapter 2 and verse 5. And these words are the secret, by the way, of unity and harmony in a local church even still today. Are you ready for this? Here it is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul challenged the Philippian people to think like Christ. And by the way, that's no small task. But the logic is that if we could all think like Christ, if the mind of Christ could somehow be planted in every believer, then we would dwell in unity and love one with another. Wouldn't that be great? Not only do the next six verses of explanation tell us how to find harmony and unity in the local church, but Paul uses the occasion to teach us some wonderful truths about the Lord Jesus. The idea is that we're supposed to imitate the attitudes of the Lord Jesus, and in so doing, we find the mind of Christ implanted in us, and we find harmony between ourselves and the brethren. And what do you think the major and the most important attitude of Christ is that Paul points to? Humility. When Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, he was challenging the Philippians to have the attitude of humility, self-negation, and condescension that Jesus had when he became a man. Listen, the central truth of Christianity is that God became a man. For God the Son to do that, he had to humble himself. The next phrase in verse 6 is, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This statement teaches us that Jesus didn't begin with his birth in the manger. He was preexistent in the heavens. In his incarnation, he continued from a previous state of existence. He was in the form of God. That is, his nature was unalterable, unchangeable from heaven to earth. His nature was the same after the incarnation as it was before. Then we see that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The word robbery there is a word that means grasped or treasured or seized. In other words, Jesus didn't cling to his preexistent glory. His equality with God didn't keep him from becoming a man. His glory and his rank in the heavens didn't mean so much to him that he was unwilling to become a man. He relinquished his divine rights and privileges and prerogatives. A good example of that's when he broke bread and fishes and fed 5,000 people and their families by the Sea of Galilee, but he refused to turn stones into bread for himself. Think of it. He left heaven for earth. He left glory for shame. He left life for death. The master became a servant, and the creator identified himself with the creature. What a wonderful condescension. Then in verse 7, the scripture says, but made himself of no reputation. That is, he emptied himself voluntarily of many of his divine rights, 5 to be exact. He emptied himself of his divine glory. He left it behind. He referred to that in John chapter 17, verses 1 and verse 5. He also emptied himself of the independent use of his own divine authority. In John 5 and verse 30, he said, I can of my own self do nothing. I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. He emptied himself of the voluntary use of some of his own attributes. For instance, he didn't know the day nor the hour of his own return, according to Matthew 24 and verse 36. Then he emptied himself of his divine riches. Paul put it this way, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And finally, we know that he emptied himself of that intimate face-to-face relationship with his Father. How do we know that? Well, we know that because on the cross he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then the scripture says, and took upon himself the form of a servant. For all outward appearances, Jesus became a slave. That is, he forsook his rights. Slaves have no rights. He owned nothing. He said, birds of the air have their nests, foxes of the field have their holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He literally carried the burdens of others through his entire life. On this earth, he went about doing good, and on the cross, he carried our sins far away. The next phrase says, and was made in the likeness of men. He was a man. Some say that he was half God and half man, but that's not correct doctrine. He was all God and he was all man, not just in appearance, but in reality with all of the non-sinful attributes of humanity. It's interesting. His family thought he was a man. His enemies thought he was a man. His disciples thought he was a man. He had human frailties, human limitations, human problems, and all of the earthly consequences of the fall. He felt hunger, thirst, pain, sadness, tiredness, sleepiness, and so on. When we get into verse 8, Paul continues, and being found in fashion as a man, this phrase refers to how he appeared outwardly. He was despised and forsaken, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Men hid their faces from him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They said, isn't this the carpenter's son? What good thing comes from Nazareth? They took up stones to stone him, and when he asked, for what good work do you stone me? They answered, it's not for a good work that we stone you, but because you, being a man, made yourself God. In verse 8, the scripture goes on and says, he humbled himself. The emphasis here is not on fleshly appearance, but on personal attitude. Compared to his previous status, Jesus lowered himself. Compared to the Father, he lowered himself. This is amazing. Compared to men, he lowered himself. He yielded his rights to the Father. He yielded his rights to men. Here's the one who made the solar system a universe of galaxies. But now in a carpenter shop, he makes an ox yoke. He was the one who had made eyes and ears and hands and feet. But in the upper room, he bowed down and washed them. The next phrase says, and became obedient unto death. Listen, my friend, death's not an option for ordinary men. It's a necessity. It's an appointment that can't be canceled. But for him, for Jesus, it was obedience. He didn't have to die. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said this about his own death. I laid down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. His voluntary death and subsequent resurrection became the most infallible proof of his deity. The final phrase of verse 8 is this, even the death of the cross. He did not yield in obedience by stoning. It wasn't death by beheading. He didn't yield to death by suffocation, death by hanging, death by the electric chair, death by drowning. He didn't yield to a sudden heart attack or a head-on collision. He became obedient to the death of the cross, the most horrible death of all. None of us get to choose how or when we die. We don't get to pick the quickest and the most painless way. If we could choose, we would not choose the death of the cross, but he did. Why? because it was how the Father had ordained that he would pay for the sins of the world, for your sins and for mine. Paul summarized his counsel to the Philippians by telling them that because Jesus had humbled himself, now the Father had highly exalted him. Listen to these words. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of the Father. There's much I could say about these verses and the authority and power of the name of Jesus, but my point this morning is that God exalted Jesus because he humbled himself. And my friends, that's what Paul's encouraging the Philippian church to do, is to humble itself. He's encouraging Euodias and Syntyche to do that, to humble themselves. And that's what he's encouraging you and I to do. Only when we've humbled ourselves, only when we've emptied ourselves, only when we've made ourselves of no reputation, only when we've condescended to be a servant to others, will we have the mind of Christ. And when Paul says, let this mind be in you, he's meaning to say that the Spirit of God is trying to produce this mind of Christ in you, but you need to cooperate by yielding to his influences. The Spirit of God will use the Word of God to humble you and install in you the mind of Christ if you let him. Then we can enjoy the harmony in the church that God so much desires. I may be talking to a Euodias or a Syntyche today, and you've been disagreeable to everyone around you. No one can get along with you, and your life is full of strife. Maybe you need to apply the lesson of Philippians 2 and let the Spirit of God have his way and humble you. But my friend, before he can do much about developing the attitudes of Christ in your life, you must be born again. First of all, you need to let him make you a new creature. You need to be saved. If you've never been saved, why don't you receive him today? And if you're not quite sure how to go about that, why don't you call our church office this week? It'd be my joy and privilege to help you with that. Well, my friends, that's all for today. Have a good Lord's Day and God bless.
Been listening to the broadcast of the First Baptist Church of Wayland, Missouri, with Pastor Dan Dietrich. If this program has been a blessing to you, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us through our website at www.fbcwayland.org or by giving us a call at 660-754-6312. Or by dropping us a line at P.O. Box 281, Wayland, Missouri, 63472. My friend, it's not yet 9 o'clock, and you still have time to get to church this morning. So why don't you decide right now that today you're going to make it to church? If you don't have a church home, let me invite you to visit us here this morning at First Baptist Church, located in Wayland, Missouri, on Highway B, just an eighth mile north of Highway 136. For directions to our church or to listen to more preaching, log on to our website, www.fbcwayland.org. Once again, that's www.fbcwayland.org.